I feel like maybe we should have added like a little St. Patrick's Day parade down that street in our intro today. You know, it is St. Patrick's Day. I grew up in Savannah. Savannah is one of those places that has a large Irish community. And so St. Patrick's Day was always a big thing. Sometimes there'd be upwards of 1 million people coming into town, a town of 250,000 people. So it was utter chaos. They would dye the river green. They'd dye all the fountains green. They'd dye the grits green. They'd have green beer everywhere. And it's just chaos. We actually watched a little bit of, because even in all that, they still won't have the St. Patrick's Day parade on a Sunday. When St. Patrick's Day falls on Sunday, they move it to Saturday, I guess so you don't feel any guilt from the behavior that comes with the parade on a Sunday. But we even watched some of the parade on television yesterday. And I want to tell you that before St. Patrick was the patron saint of drunkenness and green beer, he was a man after Christ's heart. Sought him deeply, wanted to free people who were slaves. Having been a slave himself, he set out to bring Christ to the places where the most marginalized and dismissed and the lowliest were. And so this morning, I want to pray a prayer as we start that is a prayer of St. Patrick. And you're welcome to just kind of bow your heads and listen to these words. But this is a prayer that I pray virtually every morning because there's a truth in this that I think can lead and guide us. So just pray with me, please. Christ is a light, illumine and guide me. Christ is a shield, overshadow me. Christ under me, Christ over me, Christ beside me, on my left and my right. This day be within and without me, lowly and meek, yet all powerful. Be in the heart of each to whom I speak, in the mouth of each who speaks unto me. This day be within and without me, lowly and meek, yet all powerful. Christ is a light, Christ is a shield, Christ beside me, on my left and my right. Amen. It's a great sentiment for us to have as we walk into the world, to take Christ with us everywhere we go. Hey, will you stand with me as we look at our text this morning? It's from Ephesians 4. We're going to look at verses 11 through 16. It says this, starting in verse 11, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." You can have a seat. And so I shared a little bit of our journey last week and didn't know it was going to turn into sharing more this week, but I had this great friend who I meet with regularly. He's a person that I have said, "Hey, will you speak truth into my life?" And he's asked me to speak truth into his life. And he speaks truth to me, but he does it in a gracious and kind way. It's always done in love. His words, though, are always truth, which means that sometimes his words are not easy to hear, but they're always edifying. And they help me grow in Christ because they are always seasoned with love. Well, after last Sunday's message, when I shared my season of frustration as we explored the heart of hospitality, he reached out to me and reminded me that he and I met on more than one occasion during that season and that I never shared that frustration with him. And that reminded me that I need the voice of truth and love in my life, in the person of a brother in Christ. But it's on me to seek it. It's on me to invite it. I can't quietly wait for that voice to show up and impose itself on me. And so as we've explored what the heart of neighboring looks like, I hope you're beginning to see a pattern develop here. So in our first week, we talked about a heart of love, and we were encouraged to reach upward to God in love for him to develop a heart of neighboring. And then last week, we were actually encouraged to reach outward to the stranger and the marginalized in love for God to develop a heart of neighboring. Well, this week, I want to encourage you to reach inward, into the body of Christ, into brothers and sisters in Christ, in truth and love, to develop a heart of neighboring. So you see, our text this morning is all about the church. It's all about the body of Christ. Paul's letter is written to the church in Ephesus, and so these words from Ephesians 4 invite us to actually willingly submit ourselves to each other. And here's why. God has ordained that the submission to Christ and growing to the fullness of Christ comes about through the help of others. God's ordained that. That's how he's designed this to work. In short, if we're going to grow spiritually and we're going to grow into maturity, if we're going to grow into the fullness of Christ, we must have a heart of neighboring for each other. We must reach out to each other. We must reach into the body of Christ and be neighbors to each other. And so I want to help you see three critical things in this text this morning. The first is the goal for the body of Christ. The second thing I want you to see is the obstacle to that goal. And then finally, I want to help you see how we realize that goal. And see, once we put these three things together, I believe we will find a renewed call to serve our neighbors within the body of Christ generously. And I think that in doing that, we will all actually be growing into the fullness of Christ, which is the goal that God has set out for us. But first, we need to recognize what the goal for the body of Christ is. It's a goal given by God, which means this is a non-negotiable. God has placed this goal on his church, on the body of Christ, which means this is not something that we look at and go, yeah, I think I want that, or no, I think I don't. This is a non-negotiable. And so we see the goal for the body of Christ, for the church, in Ephesians 4:13. Listen to this. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is God's goal for his church. Plain and simple. Fullness of unity in the knowledge of Christ, to maturity, fullness of the stature of Christ. And that is a huge goal. I had a pastor friend who used to call goals like this BHAGs. Anybody ever heard that word? A big, hairy, audacious goal. This is God's BHAG for the church. And it's a big goal because it's a goal that we can never reach on our own. The only way we achieve this goal as the body of Christ is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in each of us and the Holy Spirit inhabiting the body of Christ, the church. And so the goal is simply this, that through the unity of the faith and the knowledge of Christ, we all would become mature as believers to the fullness of Christ in each of us. Not in some of us. See, the goal of the church is not to raise up certain people who are spiritual giants and release them to do all the work of ministry for the rest of us. The goal is to raise all of us up to that, that all of us would become mature believers. And that is God's desire for each and every one of us. Nobody gets to sit back and go, well, that's for those giants, those spiritual superstars, and that's not who I am. The reality is, no, that's exactly who you are. It's exactly who you are. And I can say that firmly and confidently because it's not you, it's the Holy Spirit in you that's making you that. So you don't get to say, I'm just not that kind of person who's a spiritual giant. You can say, I have not allowed the Holy Spirit to have free reign in me yet, so I'm not that yet, but I'm becoming that. But you can't say I'm not. And so here's the thing. Because this is God's goal for the church, because it comes about through the power of the Holy Spirit indwelt in each believer and inhabiting the body of Christ, then this goal is attainable. We have to keep that in mind. It's obtainable through the power of Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So if you are in Christ, your heart is already aligned towards this goal. If you are in Christ, somewhere underneath all of it, you want that. You may not have realized how to get that yet, and you may not have been able to free the obstacles to it, but underneath it all, if you search your heart, if you're in Christ, you want to be full. You want to be mature. You want to be to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then we see in verse 11 how he brings this about. So look at verse 11. He says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers are all given to the church to help us reach this goal. And see, these gifts of apostles and evangelists and teachers and prophets are actually gifts that regenerate themselves. These gifts keep coming back in the body of Christ. Teachers creating teachers, shepherds creating shepherds. And it's been that way since the ascension of Jesus. When Jesus ascended, he commissioned his people, his followers, to become this so that the church would have this gift as a pathway to growth throughout the history of the church until he comes back. And now, how do we know that these gifts from God are designed to build the church? Because we go down to verse 11, listen to this. These prophets, evangelists, apostles, teachers all exist to do what verse 12 tells us to do, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. See, the gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and shepherds exist to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. The gifts continue throughout the church by replication over the centuries, ministering to and growing saints by replication through apprenticeship in Jesus. And so that's how we become the gifts to the church ourselves, being equipped by others in the church who have gone before us, whether that was centuries ago or just yesterday, being equipped as the body of Christ, being equipped to do the work of ministry, which is the building up of the saints. See, these gifts continue day after day, year after year, century after century. There's never been a moment in the history of the church where these gifts were absent, and they keep regenerating themselves through apprenticeship to Jesus. And so that begs the question, then who are the saints, right? On a day like today with St. Patrick's Day, who are the saints? Because we don't have days named after us. Some of you might. I don't. But who are the saints? Well, in Paul's context, the saints are all those who have placed their faith in Jesus. That is you and me. So when you go home this afternoon, sit down with the calendar and pick your day and tell everybody, this is Saint Me Day. And this is the day I do nothing and everyone serves me. Hopefully you don't go as far as St. Patrick's Day goes. But you know, we may not have a day named after us, but that makes us no less a saint. We are the saints. Saints who are being equipped to do the work of ministry through unity in the faith and the knowledge of Jesus, helping each other grow into the actual maturity of Christ, to the very fullness of Jesus himself. That is the goal for the body of Christ, and it's a mutual goal. It's a goal for all of us. No one gets to stand outside of that goal. We all share in it, and we're all helping it, and we're all moving it along, and we're all doing this work of ministry for each other. Now, why is it set up that way? Why does it happen that way? One simple reason. Because God has ordained that submission to Christ and growing to the fullness of Christ comes about through the help of others. Make no mistake. God designed us in the church this way. None of us will ever grow to the fullness of Christ alone. There is absolutely no such thing as a growing Lone Ranger Christian. It doesn't exist. I know that many of us begin to understand that in deep and new ways during COVID. When COVID forced us to make our couches into sanctuaries, yet we were still alone. There was no one around us in Christ helping us grow on to become full. And you know what happened to a lot of us during that time? Many people fell away from the church. The church, I heard one person say, became the disembodied body of Christ. We were scattered, and many felt as if there was no difference between being in community, helping each other grow in Christ, and sitting on your couch and trying to grow on your own. It doesn't work. It doesn't work for the simple reason that God designed our individual growth in the body of Christ to occur together. We need each other to grow. And that body of Christ is the church. It's the joining of all believers into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of Jesus. And in this oftentimes messy and uncomfortable gathering of wounded, broken, sinful people that we call the church. And so if you walk in and you feel like your life's a little messy, great, you found the right spot. We're messy. If you feel broken, you found the right spot. We're broken. If you feel wounded, you're in the right spot. We're wounded. But in all of that, the Holy Spirit in us does a work to grow each of us into the fullness of Christ together, not apart and separately. And so here's the obstacle to realizing this goal of the fullness and maturity of Christ in us. It's an obstacle of each of us growing to maturity and becoming the fullness of Christ, the thing that sits in front of us that blocks us from that. And we see it in verse 14. Listen to this. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. You see the obstacle to us growing together to the fullness of Christ? Is being tossed about by waves and winds of doctrine, of words that have human cunning in them but have no truth, of the craftiness of people who have an agenda but don't seek truth, of deceitful schemes of people who are trying to build their own kingdom, not the kingdom of God. And we have to be diligent in examining doctrine and testing it against Scripture so that we don't just get carried along by the waves of cunningness and craftiness. That's all true. We have to test everything against Scripture. But here's the thing. The person who has the greatest ability to lead you astray with lesser doctrine, with easy doctrine, the one who knows what cunning works best on you, the one who sees clearly what crafty and deceitful schemes can most readily move you out of truth, that person's not out there somewhere. That person's right here in your own heart. It's not somebody out there who knows me well. It's this person, the person I see in the mirror every day. See, here's the thing. We are more capable of deceiving ourselves than anyone else's. Human beings have an innate ability, because of the fall, to believe the deceit that we tell ourselves. We can convince ourselves of lies that we would never believe if they entered our ears from someone else's mouth. But we can convince ourselves that these things are true. See, here's the goal of the body of God for the body of Christ is that we would be mature and become the fullness of Christ. The obstacle to this is being tossed to and fro by false doctrines and deceitful schemes. And if we get real and honest for a minute, we have to acknowledge that we all have a tendency to believe convenient lies that we tell ourselves over inconvenient truths because it makes life easier. I don't mean this as an indictment of anybody's character. It's just the residual effect of the fall on the human heart. We have to acknowledge that the lies that we have to deal with start here. This is just the reality of Jeremiah 17:9. Listen to this. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Now, whose heart was Jeremiah talking about here? Is he talking about yours? No, he's talking about mine. When you read it, he's talking about yours. But the point is that Jeremiah is making it abundantly clear that it's not my role to go into the body of Christ and look around and say, your heart is deceitful. My role in this starts with looking in the mirror and going, your heart is deceitful. You can't stand in this alone and measure and grow into the fullness of Christ. You know, one of the things I've done for years is go off once a year on a silent retreat. I'd go 4 nights and just no talking after dinner when you get there on Thursday till lunchtime on Sunday, and it was great. You know why I liked it so much? I liked it because the biggest liar I know would finally shut up. And I'm not even kidding. It was me. I'm the one that tells me lies rooted in my past because I'm the only one that knows my past. I'm the one who goes back to things that happened decades ago and experiences and pulls them forward and say, this must be true now because it felt true back then. I'm the one who can look around and say, these feelings are certainly an indicator of truth. I will never question my feelings, right? They must be reality. And so now some of you might be thinking, well, great. If I have to guard myself against my own heart, how am I supposed to become mature into the fullness of Christ? Well, here's the good news. God gave us a remedy for that. He gave us a remedy in verse 15. Listen to Ephesians 4:15. So in verse 14, we get this idea of being tossed to and fro. In verse 15, Paul starts with the word rather. So he's saying, instead of that, do this. So instead of being tossed about, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Do you see it? The remedy in there? This is the work of the ministry of the Word of Jesus himself that he inaugurated to his followers when he ascended, that has continued from that day through the church, throughout the centuries, to us here today. And the work of Jesus that it was left to his followers, that is the ministry of the word that we have stepped into now, is this: to speak the truth in love. It's just that simple. The work of ministry that we as saints are being equipped to do is to speak the truth in love. Now here's the question: who are we supposed to speak the truth in love to? Well, that's in Ephesians 4 as well. We're supposed to speak it to the saints. Those who are the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know that sometimes we think of this verse as a call to speak the truth in love to our lost friends and loved ones. But Paul makes it pretty clear here that speaking the truth in love is a means by which the saints grow into the fullness of Christ. This is family business. This is the business we should be about as a family in the body of Christ, before we make it business for the world. So we all need truth. We desperately need it. The world needs it. We can look around and see it. But the truth that the lost need should be led with love. They need love in truth before they need truth in love. We need to lead with love to the lost, but for us as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to lead with truth, and we're free to do that after we have lived a life of love towards each other. So the love of Christ compels us in unity so that we now have a safe space to speak the truth to each other. So back to my friend, my brother in Christ, who reached out to me and spoke truth to me after last week's message. Here's what my brother and I know based on Ephesians 4. First, We know that God's goal for us as individuals in the body of Christ is that we would be growing in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of Christ, becoming mature, growing to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Second thing we know is we know that when left to our own inner thoughts and voices, we have a tendency to deceive ourselves. Is that true of anybody else? When you isolate, when you go into your own place, when you take the evidence of reality around you and you are the only filter for it, do you tend to deceive yourself? I think we all do. And here's the third thing that we know. We know that we grow in the context of relationships within the body of Christ through the speaking of truth in love into each other's lives. That's how we grow. This isn't just true for my friend and I. It's true for everyone who's in Christ. And so this leads to the outcome of speaking the truth in love to each other as members of the body of Christ. And that outcome is in verse 16. Listen to this. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We are joined together, equipped, and functioning properly as members of the body of Christ and growing and being built up in love when each of us is engaged in the process. So you think maybe you casually come into church and you go and nobody notices when you're not here? That might be true sometimes. Reality is there are times we can slip in and slip out and not show up and people don't know it. But can I tell you this? That for this local body to be what God has ordained it to be, you are needed. We can't function in the fullness of Christ as a local body without you. And so if you are on the sidelines and you think you have nothing to bring, just let that go right now. Because there are people in this room who need you to grow. There are people in this room who need you to walk with them. There are ministries in this church that cannot happen the way God has ordained them to happen until you become engaged as part of the body, working properly. Every joint knitted together, all of us growing, so that the body of Christ is being built up in love. See, here's the thing. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to speak the truth in love to each other. When we do that, we are equipping each other to do the work of ministry, and we are helping each other grow into the fullness of Christ. There are no second string Christians. There are no expendable ones. There's nobody who's a part of the body of Christ who's readily and easily replaced by someone else. Each one of us crafted by God to do the work of ministry, to be equipped as the saints. Each one uniquely created to offer something to all of us. Even if you think in the body of Christ you just happen to be the pinky toenail, we don't want to limp without you. We all must come together as the body of Christ, growing each other, equipping each other, doing the work of ministry. I want to remind you, this is a non-negotiable. Growing into the likeness of Christ is not something that's reserved for those special saints, like Patrick. It's for all of us. If we are in Christ, this is what happens to us in our local church, the body of Christ, when we come together. We all grow. We become full in Jesus. See, here's the question. The question is, are you participating in this God-designed process in seeking to grow in the fullness of Christ through the speaking of truth and love? That's the question. Because truth and love, if I'm not invested in it, does me no good because I won't hear it. I don't want to. And so I want to spend a few minutes explaining how you can do this. How you can engage in this way. Because I think the way to engage might be, number one, a little different than you think, and number two, a little bit easier than you think. So we as the body of Christ must speak the truth in love to each other if we are all going to grow. This is the heart of neighboring in the church. The heart of neighboring in our church is speaking the truth in love to one another. And what that means is simply this: you speak Jesus to each other. I know it's easy to get caught up in doctrines and dogmas and try to speak those to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but ultimately the truth is a person, not a doctrine. Listen to this in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I am are key words there. See, we can look at the last part of his statement and go, theologically and doctrinally, what Jesus is saying is here's how you get to the Father. Or we can look at the first part and go, no, what he's saying is his identity, who he is. Truth is a person, not a doctrine. Jesus doesn't just have to tell truth. He doesn't just have truth. He doesn't just preach truth. He is truth. Fully is truth. So to speak the truth in love is to speak Jesus into the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That means that as we walk with each other in the context of our daily lives, sharing our struggles and our joys, our frustrations, we speak Jesus to each other. We speak his view of us, his view on our lives, his hopes for us, his power in us, his transforming of us. We remind each other of what Jesus desires for us. And we encourage each other to keep pressing towards Christ in the worst of times. We help each other through loving dialogue, putting the entirety of our lives in the context of Christ. I wonder how different my season of frustration might have been if I'd sought the truth in love of my friend's words in that time. I wonder what I might have grown into during that season. Now, I know this idea of speaking truth in love can sometimes be misconstrued. It can sometimes be about having an excuse to speak hard truths to people who frankly don't even want to hear them. We've used it to say, well, this is where your lifestyle's wrong. This is what's wrong with you. This is what's going to happen to you. And we say those things with good hearts, generally, I truly believe, in hopes that someone would find conviction towards repentance in things that go against God. But here's the thing. Shortly after Jesus said he is the truth in John 16, he also said the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. That's a huge relief for me, honestly, because I don't have to do it. Which means I don't have to lead with truth to the lost. I can lead with love to the lost. The Holy Spirit will convict them of their sin. And I can lead with truth into the body of Christ. I don't have to find a way to convict others when I speak the truth in love. That's freeing. We're simply free to speak Jesus into the lives of both those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ, and love them as we do it. So what's your next step with this? Is it to go about speaking the truth in love, getting a soapbox somewhere and standing up and saying, because I love you, I'm going to hit you with this hard truth? Is it to just simply say, I'm going to speak the truth in love? Yeah, it is. But eventually, not yet. It's not time for you to speak the truth in love. Because here's what your next step is. Your next step, if you truly want to participate in this God-designed process of truth in love, is to be a person who wants to hear truth. Before you go out looking for the person to speak the truth to, you go find the person that you will invite to speak truth to you. Because we cannot lead with truth in love until we've sat in the other chair. Till we've said, I give you the freedom to speak the truth in love to me. Until we've invited someone in to speak in our lives that way. Now, I'll tell you right now, I know it's a lot easier to try to become one who speaks truth in love to others than it is to find someone who will speak it to you. But the truth of it is, I have to hear it first. There's a sense of humility that comes with that that changes how I deliver it. You know, one of the first things they did when I was getting my master's in counseling, the first things they did, day one of our program, you know what they told us to do? Go get a counselor. Why? Because you don't have any concept of the experience of being in the other chair till you sit in the other chair. And you know what most of us did by the time we were done with our master's? We kept seeing our counselor. Some of it was because we discovered stuff in our lives. Some of it was because people came into our offices and were like, I don't know what to do with this. I can't tell you how many times I sat in an office with a person and I was thinking, oh my goodness, they need a professional. Oh no, that's supposed to be me. But that's what happens when we become people who are willing to hear truth and love. We begin to see ourselves in a different way. We begin to see others in a different way. You know why my friend freely speaks the truth and love into my life? Because I asked him to. It's just that simple. I asked him to help me put the struggles and difficulties of my life into the context of Christ. Speaking the truth in love starts with listening to the truth being spoken to you in love. And so here's what I want to invite you into for this week. Go find a brother or sister in Christ, someone of the same gender, and invite them to intentionally speak the truth in love into your life. On a regular basis, set a schedule. Share your highs and your lows, your inner desires and your thoughts, your failings and your successes, knowing that you will never reach the fullness of Christ on your own. We need each other for this. And as we become a people who readily and openly seek someone to speak the truth in love into our lives, we will build up and edify the body of Christ at this church and in this community. And God will do things that we never expected. Father, we're so grateful. Lord, I'm just grateful that you've designed this process this way, that you are a relational God. And you want us to be in relationship as we grow. And so, Father, I pray that we become a people known for being in the unity and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We become a people who are known for building each other up in truth and in love, equipping each other to do the work of ministry, finding companionship in you, in your people, through the highs and the lows, the difficulties and the joys. But knowing, God, that you are knitting us all together as one body, and you want your body to function fully and completely, which means you need every part. So make us willing to speak the truth in love to each other, but first make us willing to hear it from one another. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.